26, Brother Travis, come and help me, please. We start a new chapter in the book of Proverbs. Chapter number 26. Though it is a new chapter, it's a continuing theme from chapter 25. Again, Hezekiah's men putting together Proverbs that Solomon had spoken, that when he penned his down in the first 24 chapters, these did not get recorded. So in chapter 25, the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out, chapter 26 continues those copied out Proverbs that the men of Hezekiah recorded and wrote down. And it continues with the theme from chapter 25 of those of whom to beware. That's what we were looking at last time in the last chapter. Those of whom to beware. We noticed in the first 8 verses of chapter 25, Solomon says, beware of sovereigns. Be careful when you go in before the king, before the governor, or in before someone in a place of leadership. Be careful. Watch your words. And then it was, be careful of sinners, from verse 8 down to the end of the chapter. And that's what's going to continue in chapter number 26 this morning. Beware of sinners. All right, he continues that theme in the first 12 verses. We'll try to get through these this morning, the first 12 verses of Proverbs 26. As snow in summer, boo. And as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering and the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. That's a tricky phrase. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and the rod of the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly. That's a very controversial thing, or a lot of questions about verse 4 and 5 seem to contradict each other. Lest he be wise in his own conceit, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. You notice the one word, and I kind of emphasized it when I read it, that sticks out, and that's the word fool. And letter A in our outline, verse 1 and 2 this morning, is going to be simply this: how to assess. Double S's both time, A-S-S-E-S-S. How to assess a fool. How do you spot a fool? Now let's say this, they're not as prevalent as we might think. When Solomon says some things about a fool, he's not talking about anyone with whom you disagree, or anyone that doesn't agree with you. All right, it doesn't mean that everybody that disagrees with us is a fool. A fool is a very specific person. It's a very low person in character and self-esteem and things like that. And so how do we assess a fool? How do we determine if a man's just stupid or disagreeable or a fool? Well, Solomon gives us his Proverbs, give us some idea of how to spot one. Verse number 1, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. How do we assess a fool? Number 1, by the calamity. The calamity he brings. If you follow the counsel or advice of a fool, it's going to bring trouble. It's going to bring calamity. Notice it says, as snow in summer. Those things don't belong together. Now, we've had snow already. We've had 70 degree weather in May. And a week after that, we had some light snow in the morning, a little heavier as you went north. But this is spring. Snow in June or July or August is a very, very unheard of thing. Those don't go together. So he's saying snow and summer don't go together. Rain and harvest don't go together. Harvest time is the dry time of the year. That's when they're reaping the crops, and rain at a harvest time is very, very bad. Things that don't go together well, also honor and a fool do not go together. Our modern society has a habit of honoring those to whom honor is not due. The Bible says honor those to whom honor is due. I've said this before, I think we're in a very exciting time right now under coronavirus. Very exciting because only essential workers are necessary. The essential workers have not been the basketball players and the baseball players, the football players. The essential workers have not been the actors and actresses. The essential workers have not even been the politicians. They're not in Washington, D.C. They're voting by proxy at home. They're not essential. You know who's essential? The girl giving your food at Burger King drive-thru. I think that's wonderful that we realize who the important people really are. Now, there's more essentials than that. But you know what? The people that the world highly esteems really are not that honorable. Isn't it amazing that the world follows the counsel and advice on scientific matters of a 16-year-old girl in Sweden? What does she know about it? Now she's on some committee for one thing or another. I forgot, I think the coronavirus committee or something like that. We give honor to people who don't need honor. One very popular basketball player said this. He said, "I am looked up to by so many, they need to know what I think about other issues." No. You're 6'8". You can put a round ball into a round hoop. Go do what seals can do. Trained seals can do that. You go ahead and do that. Make a lot of money for it. But I don't need your opinion about global warming. We don't need your opinion about social issues. You're a basketball player. And those that are in those positions think for some reason they are experts in all other areas also. And honor for a fool is not seemly. Do what you're good at. Keep your mouth shut. And we'll all move on happily ever after. Don't give honor to a fool, as snow in summer, as rain in harvest. Listening to those of whom, speaking of things, of whom they know nothing, is giving honor to a fool, and it brings calamity. There are so many practical applications we could make of that, but we'll suffice it right there as we've left it. How to assess a fool? By the calamity he brings. Number two, by the curse. By the curse he brings. As the bird by wandering. You know, the Bible's a scientific book. The bird wanders. I go out on my back deck early in the morning sometimes, and there's electrical lines over here, and there's birds sitting on those electrical lines. There's trees over here, different times of the year. Those trees are just chirping full of birds. You know what birds do? They wander. I watch one fly from the tree over there and take off and see where he's going to go and where he's going to land, the swallow, and he'll fly past this or fly. According to the Bible, they're wandering. That's what they do. Birds wander. Swallows fly. That's how they wander. And the Bible says, as those things are natural, so the curse causeless shall not come. Now that's kind of a tricky phrase right there. The curse causeless shall not come. Almost kind of like a double negative, we'd say, in English grammar. You know what it means? There's a cause for the curse. There will never be a curse causeless. There's always a reason for the curse. As there's a reason the birds wander, there's a reason the swallows fly, so there's a reason for a curse. There's always an explanation. There's always a reason for what happens when it's negative and when it's bad. Now, it doesn't mean we always know what it is. It's always better with hindsight to go back and look at something and say, all right, here's what happened, and now we can see why it happened. But there are causes for curses. You want to call coronavirus a curse? I got no problem if you want to. There's a cause. There's a reason for it. And I'm not talking about the scientific reason. I'm not talking about the bats out of Wuhan or the clinics or whatever we're talking about. I'm saying there's a reason that it was permitted to happen, that it spread the way it did. Maybe that reason was to get people to realize scientists don't have the answers. And doctors and nurses, as helpful as they are, don't have all the answers. And the politicians don't even know what the questions are. But God's in control of all things. And maybe this was sent to get people to put their attention in the right place. I've said this before. There are so many. I've been invited to so many online prayer meetings. Some at 7 in the morning, some at 8:30 in the evening, some on certain days of the week, and senators and all these people are now praying for our country. That wasn't happening in January and February. This brought that about. I think about David going down into that valley to fight against Goliath. Goliath had been cursing Israel by their gods, cursing them. Israel deserved it. They were faithless. They had asked for a king. And Samuel was told by the Lord, they don't want me to reign over them, they want a king to reign over them. So who did they pick? A man that according to 1 Samuel chapter 6, was head and shoulders, that's not just the dandruff thing, head and shoulders taller than all the other men. You know what they said? We want a giant. We want a man of a man to lead us. We want Saul, because he's taller and bigger than everybody else. He could dunk a basketball. All right, we want a big man. Well, you know what that big man turned out to be? When the Philistines were defeated the first time, it was his son Jonathan and his armor bearer that had gone up the side of the mountain and defeated them while Saul was sitting under the shade of a tree. And even that, by circumstances, almost ended up killing his own son for doing what he, as the taller, bigger man, should have already done. He didn't turn out to be a big man in character. And then you know the story. When that giant was cursing Israel by its gods, Saul's back there behind the lines trying to figure out what to do, and a little boy comes out and takes his place and goes out there and fights. Don't judge a man's strength by his size. That's what Israel was guilty of doing. Wanting a king to rule over them. And the curse came upon them. There was a cause for it. David said this. Is there not a cause? There was more to what David said than what you're thinking. Is there not a cause? Yes, there's a cause that this man is out there cursing, but I'm going to come to him in the name of our God. And God delivered him into David's hand. There is a cause for the curse, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying. There is a cause for the curse. There's always a link between them. Letter B. Letter A was how to assess a fool, verse 1 and 2. Letter B, how to admonish. How to admonish a fool. A whip for the horse. A bridle for the ass. And a rod for the fool's back. A whip for the horse. What does the whip do for the horse? You watch those Ben-Hur those movies with the chariots, and they're up in those chariots and they're whipping that horse. What's the purpose of whipping that horse? You see the old westerns, and maybe they do it behind on the rump of the horse and whip them back here, get them going. What are they doing? They're getting them to move. They're getting them out of their complacency and staleness and getting them to go somewhere. The whip for the horse, the bridle for the ass. What does the bridle do? It controls it. Gives it direction. Steers it away from trouble and in a right direction. You remember Balaam's ass back there in the Old Testament. And because he saw an angel standing in the way that Balaam himself could not see, that donkey went over into the hedges and over into this and that thing. When they see trouble, they go around. So it's made to guide them and to direct them. And the Bible says that like that whip, gets the horse moving. Like that bridle gets the ass or the donkey in the right direction, so a rod is for the fool's back. Now don't let the word back scare you. We could simply say backside. All right, that's when you spank your kids. You do it on their backside. That's talking about their rear end. All right, the fool's back. Now when you get older than that, it's a little more, it comes up a little higher. The fool's back. It's a means of instruction for the fool to get him moving. It's a means of instruction for the fool to keep him in a right direction. And so there needs to be a discipline for the fool, a way to admonish them. And sad to say, physical pain is something we understand. Physical pain is something we react to. Men, you know this better than anybody. Your wives will say, "You're not feeling well, you need to go to a doctor." "I'll be okay. I'm all right." You know what will convince you? When the pain gets so bad you can't stand it anymore. We react to pain. It speaks to us. And so it says about the fool, that's what the fool needs. The fool needs something afflicted that he'll understand. Chasten a child while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. We start with our children by inflicting necessary pain. Now we're not talking about abuse. Not talking about those things, but foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The problem is, some grow up without that foolishness being driven away, and they get themselves into a lot of trouble, and they need to be admonished. They need to be corrected. They need to be got moving. I don't know if that's the right grammar or not. They need made to move. They need to be admonished. Verse 4 and 5, again, those two tricky, seemingly controversial or conflicting verses. How to answer a fool? Verse 4 and 5, how to answer a fool? Verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Answer not. The need to be careful. The need to be careful. Be careful in getting into a discussion with someone that you're not going to convince. You're not going to change their mind. Your persuasion's not going to do any good. We've all done that. We've all been there. Try to reason with somebody that's unreasonable. Try to correct someone who's incorrectable. And Solomon simply saying this, don't waste your time with it. If we try to correct every wrong, we have wasted our lives. Social media, Facebook is geared to correcting every wrong. And you can scroll down through all that stuff that's on there and all the opinions and all the views and all the incorrect material that's passed on, all the knee-jerk reactions. Oh, we need to be so careful. The media or somebody shows something. Here's what happened. And you look at it in their description of it, and you find out a week or 2 weeks later, it wasn't anything like what they showed and what they made it look like. And we see that over and over and over again. And yet still, foolish people jump every time they see something and draw a conclusion from it. And you try to reason and say, "Hey, don't you remember last time you jumped to that conclusion? Didn't work out." You're wasting your time. In other words, what Solomon's saying, be careful not to be a time waster. Don't try to argue, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Just as he or she is wasting his or her time, so you're wasting your time in trying to straighten out everything that happens. One example I can use of this, somebody says, "Well, somebody said this or that about me. Should I try to straighten it out?" My answer is always, no. You say, why? Well, because I've tried it before. You've tried it before. And you know what? It usually is a waste of time. "Well, so-and-so said something." You go to that person. "Why did you say that?" "Well, because somebody else said that. They told me this. They told me that." And you try to run that down, and you have wasted a lot of time, and you get nowhere by the time it's done. So remember Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 4. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." But then verse number 5 says this, "Answer a fool according to his folly." The need to be comprehending. All right, verse 4, the need to be careful. Verse 5, the need to be comprehending. There is a time where open rebuke is necessary. There is a time where the foolishness needs to end. When that fool is propagating their information and false information and whatever it is, don't waste your time with them. But when it becomes so public and so widespread, it needs to be rebuked. It needs to be dealt with. In other words, give that calf a lot of rope. Don't hang it the minute it says something. But if that, you know, most rumors and most gossip and most false things fall to the ground. The next news cycle eliminates it. Not just in the media, but even in daily life. It'll be replaced by the next big thing that happens. And if it's going to fall away, let it fall away. Don't run it to its core. But things that are going to stick around and stay around need to be addressed and need to be rejected. For an example, in the 1800s, Charles Darwin came up with this theory. And people at that time just treated it as they should have. They just laughed about it. It's just a ridiculous theory. That somehow man came from a lower species of life and evolved into what they were. Charles Darwin, it's been written, and I haven't looked at all that, but it's been written that Charles Darwin did not even believe that which he was writing when he wrote it. He kind of wrote it to be humorous. He kind of wrote it to just kind of throw something out there. And then others came along behind him, printing his book, postulating his theory. And now it's not something to be laughed at. It's not something to be treated like. It's something that needs to be rebuked. Charles Darwin was a fool. He was a very intellectual fool. A very educated fool. But nonetheless a fool. And so you have to address what you let it go. But at one point it has to be dealt with. It has to be addressed. And now it's become so popular and it's almost humorous that something so ridiculous can become so scientific and believable. So now it's a time that you have to answer a fool according to his folly. So I don't know if that clears that up, because that's a very difficult thing, but that's how to answer a fool. Verse 6 to verse 9. You don't want this one. How to appear a fool. You don't have to be a fool to appear as a fool. We've all done foolish things. And sometimes the most foolish things we can do is to have some kind of communication with a fool. Notice in verse number 6 it says, "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage." He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool. How do we appear a fool? By expressing confidence in a fool. We have an old English expression called a fool's errand. A worthless time. We were talking about it yesterday, Chuck. We were out there working on that back flower bed. And I was talking about, we were talking about the Navy and the Marines and so forth. And I was telling them that when I worked on the Marine base in Hawaii, it was an air station. So we had helicopters and jets and all those kind of things. And the runway, in military terms, is not called a runway. It's called a flight line. Not a runway, a flight line. So when the newbies would come in on the base and we wanted to send them on a fool's errand, we would say, go down to VMA 12 into the supply room and tell them we need 25 feet of supply of flight line. Ask them for 25 feet of flight line. Now, that guy goes down there thinking he's going to get 25 feet of something, but you can't get 25 feet of a runway, so he goes down there. And the guys working in the supply knew exactly what was going on. All right, those guys not in the air wing are pulling a fast one, and this guy and send him down. So they would get down and say, you know what, we're all out. Go to HMO 12, and they've got flight line over there. I know they've got some in supply. They'd send that guy around all day long. He'd be running in circles all day long looking for flight line. Then after he was there a year and the other new guy came in, he was the guy telling them to go get the flight line. But that's a fool's errand, running off on something. All right? The Bible says this in verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool. If you had a very important message to deliver, you wouldn't give it to a fool. Unless you yourself are a fool. You trust someone trustworthy with an important message. You don't send it by the hand of a fool. So he says, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet Ouch. That's what it's like. Inflicting that pain on yourself. Or drinking poison, it says at the end of the verse, and drinketh damage. You wouldn't drink something that you knew was harmful for yourself. You wouldn't cut off your own feet. So, if you put confidence in a fool, that's what it's like, cutting off the feet, drinking damage. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool. We appear as a fool when we express confidence in one. Verse number 7. The legs of the lame are not equal. Now, first of all, that doesn't mean his right leg and his left leg. That means the legs of the lame are not equal to those that are not lame. They have no strength. They have no circulation. All right, the legs of the lame are not equal to those that don't have. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. A parable in a wise man's mouth is fine. He's got strong legs, let's put it that way. A parable in the mouth of the fool is not wise. His legs are lame. They're not equal. So here's what they're saying. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Some of the parables that Jesus told were prophetical. We think of one of those, the one about the 10 virgins with the oil and the lamps waiting for the coming of the Lord, being ready when He came. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish because they had oil or did not have oil. That was a prophetic picture wrapped up in a proverb. Some of the proverbs were not prophetic. They were practical. All right, the prodigal son wandered into a far country, returned back to the father when the famine came. That is a practical. To try to put something into that that's not in. Now we can say, well, that's a picture of the sinner away from God. But putting something prophetical in or putting something in that's not there is foolish. And a lot of Bible, how do I want to say this? A lot of Bible teachers, let's say radio teachers, television preachers, a lot of those folks that just have to create something spectacular and something that nobody else has ever seen before, they'll take those parables and make them mean something that there is just no way in the world it means that. One very famous Bible teacher, so to speak, took the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is a practical one, all right? Who did right, the Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan? It's very practical. The one that bound him up, put him on the back of his donkey, took him into the inn, and put him in there. Well, one Bible teacher, trying to create a bunch of excitement over this, said, the certain man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho was Adam. That was talking about Adam in the Garden of Eden. Jerusalem represents peace and happiness. Jericho, where he was going, represents mortality. And you can see where he's going with this. Adam fell from peace to mortality. After he sinned, he was going to die. The thieves that came upon him were the devil and his angels. The Good Samaritan was Christ, who came to rescue him and bound up his wounds and poured in oil, which was the Holy Spirit, making this whole thing a theological, prophetical picture. He took him to the inn, and the inn was the church. And the innkeeper was the Apostle Paul. And by the time you get done with that, you have no idea what that parable meant in the first place. Because you're putting a whole bunch of prophetical stuff in there that wasn't intended to be there. It's a practical proverb. A practical, not proverb, what am I looking for? A practical, yeah, proverb. Parable, there's the word I've been. It's a practical parable. So you have to be careful because that's what he's saying is as the legs of the lame are not, so a parable in the mouth of fools. And that's truly what that Bible teacher turned out to be. A parable in the mouth of fools is like a lame man whose legs are not equal. So be careful of who you follow. Be careful of who you're listening to. Be careful of the ones expounding the parables. Because it's like a lame man whose legs are not equal. By exercising credence, did I give you that word? That was the second one. By exercising credence in a fool. These very popular radio and TV preachers many times, they're not all bad. Don't misunderstand that. But a lot of them maintain their popularity by coming out with something off the wall so that people will continue to tune them in and listen to them because they're giving them something nobody else gives them. Well, the reason is because it isn't right. How to appear as a fool? By expressing confidence in a fool. Number two, by exercising credence in a fool. Number three, by expecting competence from a fool. By expecting competence from a fool. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling. Now it's very obvious that's a ridiculous thing to do. If David would have taken that stone and put it in his sling and then with little pieces of leather or something wrapped it in so it would never come out of the sling, Goliath would have remained alive. Goliath would have continued challenging the Philistines. But David did not bind the stone in a sling. He left it free so that when he swung it around the last time and released it, it could fly out. You don't bind a stone in a sling. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. That takes us back to verse number one. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. When we give honor to a fool, it's like binding a stone in a sling. It's not useful. It's not practical. It's not going to accomplish anything. Give honor to whom honor is due, not to a fool. Number four on how to appear a fool, verse number nine, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. By explaining concepts to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard. I was at home yesterday afternoon. After mowing the lawn, I went out into a part of the yard that we recently had redone. And when I was mowing, there was some things sticking up I had to get out. And one of them turned out to be a good-sized chunk of a tree branch or limb or something like that. And when I got it, I picked it up and I went to throw it over in the field. And when I did, my finger started bleeding. And I got a Band-Aid on it today. All right? The minute it happened, I felt it. You know why? Because I was sober. All right? Let's look at that verse. I was sober. A drunk can do that and not even know that he's been injured. Not know that he's hurt his hand or his finger. That part of your hand, the inside, is one of the softest parts of your body. The most tender parts of your body. And when you hurt that, you feel that. But when you're drunk, you don't. Proverbs 23 about the drunkard. I was beaten and I was whipped and I was afflicted. And how did it happen? I don't even know. The drunkard doesn't feel when things are being inflicted upon them. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. You think about the babbling of a drunkard and the words that are coming out of their mouth and the things that they're saying. It's foolish. It's like a thorn in the hand of the drunkard. They don't even know what they're saying. They could have, if you gave them a parable to deliver to someone else, that makes you foolish, first of all, we've already seen. But then they go and repeat that parable to someone else. They have no idea what they're saying. They don't have any value to it. They don't recognize what it's worth. It's a waste of time. Putting that competence, trying to explain to them concepts. Fools just aren't going to get it. How to appear a fool. Then finally, under this section, verse 1 to 12, in Beware of Sinners, how to appraise a fool, how to assess one, how to admonish one, how to answer one, how to appear one, how to appraise. You know what an appraisal is? Is something after it's already done, you put the value to it. So that's not assessing it, that's at the beginning looking at it. This is at the end looking back over it, appraising it. Verse number 10. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. How to appraise a fool? Verse 10. By his condemnation. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. There is going to be a day of reckoning. The atheist mindset is to deny that because they want to deny it. Sometimes it's not a mind issue, it's a morals issue. It's not that they don't understand that there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God. It's not that they don't recognize it up here, it's they want to reject it down here because they don't want to think that one of these days they're going to give an account for all the things they did. The great God that formed all things. There takes us back to the foolishness of Charles Darwin and Huxley and those that followed after. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. The big argument of the atheist is simply this. If God is good, then He's not almighty. And if God is almighty, then He's not good. It's kind of a circular reasoning. But that's the basis of their argument. It's as old as the argument can be. There's nothing new under the sun. And those that think they're so smart today, they say if God's almighty and He can do everything, then why is there war? Why is there famine? Why is there child abuse? Why is there this? Why is there that? If He's almighty, He can fix all of it because He's almighty. So He's not good because He lets evil prevail. And if God is good, then He's not almighty. Because if He's good, He doesn't approve of all those things, but apparently He can't do anything about it, so though He's good. So it's a contradictory terms in their mind and in their heart and in their thoughts. But the Bible says that the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool. When your mind and your heart are your God, you're in trouble. When your intellect and your feelings rule you, you're in trouble. We can't understand everything. Sonia was telling me this morning, we've got a little white cross with flowers on it, and she said, we need to get over to the cemetery and put that on our son Josh's grave and put that over there. And the thought dawned on me, well, does he know that that's going to be there? Does he know we're taking this care and in the wintertime putting a gray blanket out there? It's really not for him, it's for us. It's to comfort us and remind us and let us know that he's not been forgotten. But can he see that from heaven? I have no idea. I don't know the answer to that. I don't understand that. There's reasons I would say yes, he can, and there's reasons I would say no, he can't. I don't know. I won't know until you. I don't have to understand it to believe it. I know there's a heaven. I know Josh is there, but because of his faith in Christ. I don't know all the details. I don't understand. And folks that won't believe anything that they don't know everything about are fools. They'd have to walk to get anywhere because most of them don't understand how car engines work. In fact, they couldn't even walk because they don't understand how circulation and bones and nerves and all that work. They don't understand how their own brain functions. And it is a computer beyond any computer man's ever made. The brain is far superior to that. And nobody, they're still discovering things about the human brain they've never seen before. So if we only believe things we understand, we're of all men most miserable. Because we can't understand it. By His condemnation. By His character, number two, as a dog returneth to his vomit. You've seen that before. So a fool returneth to his folly. There's too much good in that to talk about. We're out of time this morning, so we'll save that for next week. Father, again, thank You for the book of Proverbs, for the practical wisdom that it gives. And Father, prepares us to handle the world that we're living in today. What an amazing collection of Proverbs from so many years ago that, Father, are still so practical today. Help us, Lord, to apply them to our lives and to search wisdom from You. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.